John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 15 to 18. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 15 to 18. And our theme is the incomparable Christ. The incomparable Christ. The disciples said to him, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." They saw that there was no one like Christ, and no one who could do what he can do. The Song of Solomon envisages the bride saying, though being asked, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" And she is ready with the answer, "My beloved is altogether lovely." Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 9 and verse 16. The Christian knows there is none like Jesus Christ. That is a mark of a real Christian, that they know there is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one can do what he can do. And John would have us, the Apostle John, by the Spirit, would have us understand this, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. John 20, verse 31. He has already referred to John the Baptist as a reflection of borrowed light compared with Christ, the source of the light, the true light, the light of the world. Now then, he does so again. He compares him with John. He compares him with Moses as witnesses to truth and as those who were the means of bringing the word of God. But Christ came from the bosom of the Father, and so he is altogether unique. These men were inspired by the Spirit. They bore witness to the truth, but Christ himself came from the bosom of the Father. So first of all, John the witness and Christ the fullness. John the witness and Christ the fullness. Verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." He tells us then that John bore witness of Christ, not of himself. He bore witness of him. He drew attention to Christ. He said, "He must increase and I must decrease." He said of Christ, "There is one that cometh after me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." He drew men's attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So John bore witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spoke of Christ as greater than himself. Though he was born after John the Baptist, he was greater than John the Baptist. He spoke of Christ's pre-existence. "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He spoke of his pre-existence, that he existed from eternity as God, and only his human nature began in time. So that although he was born of a woman after John the Baptist, he existed from eternity as a divine person. And that all saving blessings are in Jesus Christ. Of his fullness have we all received. All the fullness is in him, the fullness of the Godhead, and all the blessings of salvation for sinners are in the Lord Jesus Christ and nowhere else. So Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So Christ, in Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was fully divine, and yet he became a man without ceasing to be divine, without ceasing to be God. God and man in two distinct natures and one person. And so the fullness of the Godhead is in him, and the fullness of saving grace is in him. All the blessings of salvation are in him. He shows God to us. He opens the way to God for us. He has purchased every saving blessing for his people. Regeneration, faith, repentance, justification, daily progress in sanctification, and then day-to-day sustaining grace, and then the full inheritance in everlasting glory. We are blessed, if we are his people, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. That's why in Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in him, in heavenly places in Christ, in whom ye have redemption through his blood, in whom ye are adopted as children. And if you look at Ephesians 1, he traces all these blessings to be blessings in Christ. You are chosen in him, predestinated to the adoption of sons. In him we have redemption. All the blessings are in him. There is no saving blessing apart from Jesus Christ. Now then, if we receive grace upon grace, that is, if we receive mercy one after the other, why are we so sluggish in the use of this fullness? We ought to draw waters with joy from the wells of salvation. Grace upon grace. The idea is of one in place of another. I'm sure the children are interested, many of them, in aeroplanes. Well, if you are at Heathrow, you can see one aeroplane disappearing in the distance and another one coming after it, constantly in the sky, one after the other, non-stop. Well, it's like that. Grace upon grace. The blessings of Christ to his people are non-stop. They are continuous. They follow on one after the other. So that as one begins to fade, another appears on the horizon. grace upon grace, constant supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. All the blessings of salvation are in Christ. We are chosen in Christ. We are called to faith in Christ. We are blessed with righteousness in Christ. We are made holy through union with Christ, and we shall be glorified together with Christ. And while we're in this world, he is with us always, changing us from glory into glory, turning afflictions to our good, and ordering all things in the interests of his church. Secondly, the giver and the comer. The giver and the comer. Verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The contrast here is not between law and grace. Appeal is often wrongly made to this verse in this sense. It is true, of course, that the gospel is more fully displayed in the New Testament, but it was the same gospel that was taught in the Old. Hebrews 4:2, for the gospel which was preached unto them, the fathers that fell in the wilderness, as well as us, did not profit them, not being mixed in their hearts with faith in them that heard it. But it was the same gospel. Hebrews 4:2. Get that verse fixed in your minds, so that it was one gospel that was preached to the Israel in the wilderness and is preached to us and is to be received by faith. And then if we take the contrast as being between law and grace, what do we make of truth? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Are we saying that the law, the Old Testament, was not true? Of course it was true. It was 100% true. It was inspired by God and given as his word, and Christ accepted the Old Testament scriptures. The law is holy, just, and good. Romans 7:12. No, the contrast is not between the content, but between the verbs. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses was a tributary of truth. Christ is the source and fountain, the fountainhead. God spoke by Moses, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Now that's not to say that some scripture is more important than others. It's all inspired, breathed out by God, and we're to receive it all. But when the prophets spoke, they spoke as the prophets, the servants of the Lord. Whereas when Christ spoke, he spoke as God manifest in the flesh. His authority was not delegated or derived. He had that divine authority in himself. Verily, verily, I say unto you. The law pointed to the coming Savior, but Christ who came is the Savior. The moral law shows us we are sinners and we need the Lord Jesus Christ. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20. So the law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, properly understood, show us that there's no hope of salvation except in Christ, who kept the law. The ceremonial law, abrogated in the New Testament, but it emphasizes the sinfulness of man by its distinctions between clean and unclean, that God is holy, and he does make a difference in between sin and righteousness. We need a Savior, and the ceremonies, the sacrifices, pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the priests offered the sacrifices, they pointed forward to the Lamb of God, which should take away the sin of the world. And as we've said many times, but we'll say it again, the Old Testament sacrifices were never intended to save anyone. The Old Testament sacrifices were never intended to save. What an insult to the Redeemer to say that he came when there was an adequate way of salvation already. It's absolutely out of the question. Hebrews 10 verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." The sacrifices couldn't take away sin, but Christ coming into the world to save sinners, Christ bearing the guilt of sin, having fulfilled all righteousness, that could take away sin. Christ came as God and man, and as the Saviour himself, to which the Old Testament prophets pointed. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, 25, we find that Moses trusted in this Saviour. Hebrews 11, 20, well, reading from verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." The reproach of Christ. Moses trusted in Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ day, and he saw it and was glad. Our heart must be trusting in Moses' Saviour. Through that gospel which was taught in both Testaments. It was taught in both Testaments. But grace and truth was not only more fully displayed in the New Testament, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's the first usage of Jesus Christ, to make sure we know who he's talking about. He's talking about that historic Lord Jesus who came into this world to save sinners, who was God manifest in the flesh, and who walked in this world and dwelt among men. It is his fullness that salvation is to be found in. Thirdly, where the word really came from. Where the word really came from. Verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." This is telling us where he really came from. There was a witness from John. The Old Testament law was true, but it all pointed to Christ. What was so special about Christ? Why was he different? Why did these inspired forerunners, why did they speak of him? Why did grace and truth come by him? The first thing we learn is that God cannot be looked at. No man has seen God at any time. It is not simply that because God is a spirit, he is invisible to the human eye. If it just meant that, it would apply to Christ looking at him. No, it cannot be that. That's not the contrast. It rather means that if he was invisible, he was entirely invisible. No, there's a contrast between what the Son and mere men. It rather means that mere finite beings as we are cannot behold or take in the infinite glory of God. We are finite creatures. We cannot comprehend that which is infinite, the glory of God. Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11 and verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Our finite capacity cannot comprehend the majesty and glory of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. Which in times past he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. When God showed his glory to Moses, it was simply his hinder parts. When he appeared to Manoah, Samson's father, or to Isaiah sitting upon a throne, Isaiah 6:1, it was the second person of the Godhead, the Son, in human appearance. He was not yet incarnate, but it was an indication that he was to become incarnate. So he was sitting upon a throne. Manoah thought, in his case, that it was a man of God, Judges 13, verse 6 and 8. But when he realized it was an angel of the Lord, know that it was the angel of the Lord, the messenger of a covenant himself, as Malachi calls him, chapter 3, verse 1. He said, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Judges 13, 22. But he didn't die. He saw God and lived. Because it was the Lord, Jehovah, the everlasting God, in human appearance. Not incarnate yet. He hadn't become a man. But he was going to. And he appeared like a man. Not a complete disclosure of the infinite majesty of God, which is beyond our comprehension. So no man hath seen God at any time, but the Son is in the bosom of the Father. Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Son is here described as in the bosom of the Father, or who lies on the Father's breast. This refers to the divine eternal sonship of Christ. He is of the same essence as the Father and possesses the glory of God with the Father. He has all the attributes that belong also to the Father. And in John 17, verse 5, he speaks of the glory which I had with thee before the world was. But if we cannot take in the glory of God, how can we take in that glory? How can we behold that glory except we behold it in the face of Jesus Christ? Not because God the Son is less glorious than God the Father, but because he was manifest in the flesh. And God is revealed in Christ, the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. That word declared, it's a word from which we get our English word exegete. He exegetes, he shows, he interprets, he opens up the glory of the Father. In Christ we behold the glory of God. Whosoever hath seen me hath seen the Father. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If he had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Not only is Christ the way to the Father, he possesses the glory of God, as does the Father. And to the extent that we are fitted to behold the glory of God here on earth, we do so through Jesus Christ. We haven't got infinite minds, but we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the Christ who is to be worshipped. In Matthew 28 and verse 9, And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. They held him by the feet. He was a man. That's why he had feet. That's why they could hold on to his feet. But they worshipped him as a divine person. He was a divine person even when manifest in the flesh, and therefore never set aside or discouraged when men worshipped him. If he'd been a mere creature, it would have been abhorrent. But he was God manifest in the flesh, and so he never refused as a mere creature. A holy creature would. Only a wicked creature would once worship, like Satan. But a holy creature would not want to be worshipped. But Christ was worshipped and received that worship because he was God manifest in the flesh. Now then, how do we apply this? Our great high priest is God and man. As God, he knows everything. He knows all about us. As a man, he was obedient unto death. His sufferings and death were in his human nature, though they were of a divine person. We can't really grasp that. But as a man, he suffered. He was tempted in all points like as ye are, we are, yet without sin. He learned obedience through sufferings. He didn't learn to obey, he learned obedience. He learned what obedience meant. He learned what it cost through suffering. He was always perfect, but obedience became more and more demanding in terms of suffering. He was obedient unto death. And he is a sympathetic high priest. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He understands exactly in his sinless humanity, he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. He never sinned. But in that sinless humanity, he experienced temptation. Not just in the wilderness. Do you not think it was a temptation when he was on the cross? Do you not think it was a temptation when they said, come down from the cross, if thou be the Son of God? Of course there was. But he was obedient unto death, yet without sin. No resentment of God, no malicious hatred of men. He bids us make full use of his priesthood. Why are we so sluggish? He has given us unlimited access to God. Yet we use him so little. So little that you'd think he cautioned us not to make free use of him. But he hasn't. The exact opposite. We're told to pour out our hearts before him. God is our high refuge. The scriptures speak of this grace wherein we stand. Anywhere in the word does it say that he said, well, don't make too much of this, you know. You would think so. But he hasn't. Come. Come, continually, pray without ceasing, rejoice in the Lord always. Let us make then good use of the priesthood of Christ, a sympathetic great high priest who can bring us to God. We're fools, you see, we're fools and slow of heart to believe, and we're fools as well. We think we'll come to God with our sins when we've made better. But we should go to God continuously. For we have a great high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for us. We can't make ourselves better. We only get worse as we stay away. Come to God continually, even when your conscience is raw with freshly committed sin. Go to God through Jesus Christ. And if you are not a believer at all, and keep a distance, you keep aloof from Christ, what reason you have to draw near? He is fully qualified as the high priest of sinners. to bring them to God. Why stand aloof? Why not come to God by him? Is he underqualified? Is he not an altogether suitable saviour of sinners? In every way, gloriously qualified to bring any guilty sinner to God who comes to him. Come then, stay at a distance no more, but come to God through Jesus Christ. All the blessings of salvation are in him. All the merit that is necessary is to be sought in him. He is the righteousness of his people. He never sinned. He bore the guilt of sin. This is the Saviour you need and you must have before you leave this world. Come to the Father through the Son, for his people can say of his fullness, have all we received, and grace for grace. You must begin to come to God through him and through his merit. And through his grace, there is no other way. We need no other way. Come to the Father through the Son. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come to thee and bless thee. We worship thy great and holy name. We thank thee that there is such a fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he continues to intercede for his people. We pray that we might make better use of this privilege of coming to thee by him, that we might not think so little of his glorious high priesthood, of his suitableness, but that we might with both hands eagerly embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of sinners. Hear us then, O gracious God, bless thy word to us, and all for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.